All right, Mark 7, 1 to 13. We will read this in a little bit. First, I wanted to tell a brief story to kind of set this up by way of introduction. Years ago, when I was living here in Durango, I was over at the city market across the street. And I ran into a guy that I had known a long time ago. And he was really excited to see me. He was like, we hadn't been super close, but, and so I was kind of surprised at how happy he was to see me, and he wanted to visit and chat, and it was nice. I thought, oh, great, you know, he wants to catch up, and this is good. And then he said, you know, we should get lunch sometime. I thought, oh, great, this, even better, you know, maybe he wants to be friends, and this is awesome. And so we set up a time, and we got together for lunch, and you know, we kind of caught up a little bit, and how have you been, what's been going on with you? And then, you know, after that, he said, you know, I have this really exciting business opportunity for you, and, you know, I'm selling some stuff, and you can work directly under me, and then you can recruit people, and they can be working directly under you, and then eventually you won't have to do anything, and the people under you will be working, and, you know, this is a great business opportunity. I want you to sign up for it. Now, I don't mind being sold things, but I don't like being tricked that somebody just wanted to be friends and catch up when in reality what they were trying to do was sell me something, right? This, I'm happy for him to say, hey, I haven't seen you in a long time and I have an interesting opportunity for you. Would you like to get together and talk about it? But it was the way that I was kind of lured in and thought, wow, this guy wants to be friends. And then it turned out, oh, the realization came quickly. Oh, he doesn't want to be friends. He just wants, you know, me to help him make money, which is, you know, its own thing. You know, there was what he was doing is he was playing. He was kind of putting on a bit of an act or a front. But his agenda was truly something different than what he was kind of portraying, than what he was putting forward at the beginning. And, you know, after that, I tried to reach out to him again for coffee, and he wasn't interested. So that was how I knew for sure he didn't want to be friends. So we're going to look this morning. You know, I mean, I didn't like that. It didn't make me happy. And we're going to look this morning at Jesus interacting with people who are playing with him, who come forward with a certain veneer, a certain front, but that's different than the actual motive of their hearts. It's different than what they're actually trying to do. They're saying one thing, but they're intending a whole nother thing. And so we're going to see how Jesus deals with this, and we're going to learn along the way. And as we do, it's going to call all of us, I think, to examine our hearts and to rid out any duplicity that's in our hearts towards Jesus. Any degree where we're saying one thing, but really intending another towards Jesus. He's going to root that out of us so that we can come to Jesus just with purity of heart, with glad, honest, genuine worship of him, so that we can rejoice and trust in the one perfectly true man who always says what he means, who always is who he puts himself forward to be, and that's Jesus. So what we're looking at this morning is what I'm going to call hypocritical Christianity. Hypocritical Christianity. So the first thing we're going to see is genuine Christianity, and I'm going to use chapter 6. Actually, so I told you chapter 7, but we need to back up a few verses, and there's a little introductory, it introduces chapter 7. It's kind of a little bridge between the previous sections and this one. 6:53 to 56. Let's read that together, and there we'll just see something. I don't think the main point of that section is to demonstrate genuine Christianity, but I think it does that. And so that's kind of the angle I want us to see as Mark kind of transitions us from these great miracle stories we've been looking at into a section of more direct teaching from Jesus. So let's read 6:53 to 56. And see genuine Christianity. When they had crossed over, so they've been on a boat, when they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So I want us to see genuine Christianity first in Christ himself, right? Jesus is the true Christian. He's the true human. He's truly God, but he is the perfect example. And we just see Jesus going around doing the Father's will, loving God from the heart and serving others. And this is what he's been doing. And there's kind of nods in this little section to what's been happening before, right? You remember several weeks back, we talked about they went away to try to get some time to rest. And the people, again, when they got to the shore, the people ran around and they were there. And when Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion towards them because he loved them. And so he healed them and he helped them and he taught them and he cared for them. This is Jesus doing the Father's will, loving God and loving others from the heart, doing what he's been doing. Even at cost to himself, you know, they were trying to get a little bit of rest because it said they didn't even have leisure time even to eat. They had no time even to eat. And yet, when the people come and they have needs, he cares for them. Jesus genuinely loves the Father. He genuinely loves people, and his life backs that up. And then we see here people coming to Jesus in desperation, right? We have kind of nods back even to the friends who brought their friend who couldn't walk, and they lowered him down so Jesus could heal him. And we have this same kind of thing. People just, or we have a nod to the woman with the flow of blood, and she reached out and she just touched the edge of Jesus' cloak and she was healed. Right? When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. They ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. So like before, they're bringing sick people on the beds, and Jesus is making them well. Wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. So we have these people coming to Jesus in desperation. We just have this genuine faith in Christ of people just rushing to Jesus, flocking to Jesus, saying, if I can just come to you in my need, you can meet my need. You can help. You can heal. You can save. This is genuine Christianity. Desperately and humbly coming to the Savior without pretense, without questioning him. And that is very different from what we're going to see in chapter 7. From the way that these leaders are approaching Jesus. So let's look at 7:1-13 at hypocritical Christianity. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." So this is Jesus' encounter with people who are saying one thing with their lips, but they're really intending another thing in their heart. And they come at him with a question. This question is not an honest kind of, "Jesus, we're desperate for understanding. We really need to learn, and you are the teacher, you are the master, and will you please help us to understand this?" We've seen these guys questioning Jesus before, and it's not about that. It's an attack kind of hidden in a question, isn't it? And this one question of attack needs several responses. There's lots of stuff that Jesus is going to say and do in response to this one question about why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat, right? Not just so they don't get germs, but this is a matter of cleanliness. It's a matter of ritual purity as a way to apply the purity regulations of the Old Covenant, but in going far beyond them in adding additional rules and regulations to it. It's not a humble question. It's not born of faith. But they are trying to really show Jesus to be in the wrong. They're saying, why don't you guys do this? Why don't you follow the traditions? They're trying to cast Jesus and his followers in a negative light as an attack. And this is typical of the enemy's tactics, isn't it? To disguise the attack behind a question. I mean, you can maintain a kind of plausible deniability, can't you? I was just asking a question. All I asked was, has God really said? Right? I didn't say, you're wrong for not washing your hands. I just asked a simple question. Why don't we wash our hands? But Jesus, knowing their hearts, cuts right through the facade, right, and gets right down to business and gets right down to the heart of the matter and the heart of what's going on in their question. So he first deals with their hearts. He first is going to deal with what's going on in the hearts of the Pharisees. He's going to get to the theology of the question. And that's beyond even what we're going to look at this morning, and Lord willing, we'll look at that next time. He's going to correct their theology of purity. But before he can even get to the theological answer of the question, the first thing he has to do is he has to address their hearts, because what's fundamental is that they're hypocritical. What's fundamental is that they don't have a genuine, honest question about purity, right? What they're doing is attacking Jesus. And so that's where he's going to start. And then he'll come around and also give the explanation on purity and where that comes from and how we become pure before God. What's fundamental is they're hypocrites who don't love God. They don't trust God. And their bad theology is just a device for hiding and masking that, right? Their concern is not about purity here. Their concern is to tear down Jesus. Because that's not their real concern, they don't want to hear the truth about purity. Because they're not driven by purity. They're driven by a kind of impurity of the heart to attack Jesus. And so Jesus first calls out their hypocrisy. This is the only way that they're going to be restored. This is the only way that they're going to be able to come to Jesus and receive what they need from him. He will give the true theology of purity after he addresses their hypocrisy, but that will require its own sermon. So first, Jesus exposes the hypocrites. First, let's understand their question just for a minute. Look at verses 1 to 5. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, so this wasn't just a random encounter where they happened to bump into him. This is the Pharisees, these are their religious leaders with some of the scribes. These are kind of the commentators of the day, those who hold the truth and who devote their lives to studying the Bible. And they've come up from Jerusalem, which is a long journey up to Galilee. They've come a long ways in order to have this interaction with Jesus. They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. So they've had traditions passed down that before you eat, you need to wash your hands in case you've come into contact with something that has been defiled and would make you unclean and unable then to go into the temple and approach God. So that's the concern about purity, about ritual purity, is a concern about not being able to approach God, isn't it? Because if you're impure, then you have to go through various washings and cleansings before you can go back into the temple and approach God. And so the concern really ultimately ought to be about being able to approach God, and yet here they have God with them. They're approaching him. But they're approaching him negatively. They're approaching him to attack. And there are many other traditions they observe, it says, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with defiled hands? So this is the question they come with, and notice Jesus' response. What's the first thing Jesus says? Essentially, he just comes right out and says, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. This is his answer. Jesus, why don't you guys wash your hands and follow the traditions of the elders? And he says, you guys are hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus just gets right down to it, doesn't he? Jesus, the perfectly loving one, encounters this opposition and he calls them directly, you are hypocrites. These kind of hard words from Jesus are, we encounter them maybe more often than we would expect. That Jesus, he cuts right to the heart of the matter. They're playing games and they're covering that with questions, and I didn't really mean, and it's kind of a roundabout way, but Jesus in his lovingness cuts right through and he just addresses the heart of the matter. You hypocrites, well as Isaiah prophesied about you that you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And Jesus often reserves these, the hardest kind of words, when he's speaking up to corrupt power, right? Now, Jesus is always in authority over everyone because he's God, but as a man, Jesus generally, he punches up. He speaks the hardest words to those who have humanly speaking power over him and are coming down on him, and he's very bold, particularly when he's speaking to power. And so he just directly calls out their hypocrisy. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus unpacks their hypocrisy. He gives us the anatomy of this hypocrisy, and there's important things for us to see here. The first thing is just simply that they don't mean what they say, right? Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, it's written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They say one thing, they mean another, right? They don't mean what they say. They talk a big game about holiness and purity, but they live for themselves. They have an apparent concern for being pure, but really they're about preserving their own position, their own authority, their own situation, and that's why they don't like Jesus. They don't come humbly to him. They cover a lack of love and service to others with lip service, acts of ministry. We'll dig into this further as we go on to see how they don't even take care of their own parents, dishonoring their own father and mother against the commandment of God. And they do that in the name of worshiping God and giving their money to him. So it's all about lip service. It's all about the show. It's all about the apparent purity, the apparent religiosity without a heart behind it. We should be discerning like Jesus is. Jesus is not taken in by this kind of talk. They come and they have their question and they have these ways. They honor him with their lips, but Jesus is not deceived by that. He perceives right through it and he discerns what's going on in their heart. Now, we can't see into people's hearts like Jesus can. Jesus is God, and yet we should learn from him to be discerning. Not everything that everyone says is what's true. We need to see people's lives and not just their words. This is difficult because we want to believe people. We want to live in a world in which we say what we mean and we can act on what people say, but we don't always live in that kind of a world. And so we need to look at people's lives. We need to be discerning like Jesus is here. And we should look at our own lives and make sure that we're not duplicitous like this. We should examine our own hearts in light of this engagement that Jesus is having with them, and we should ask ourselves, do I say things that I don't really believe in my heart, that I don't really mean? Do I speak with an agenda? Do I say stuff to try to posture myself or try to look a certain way or try to create a certain outcome, but that's not really true to my heart and what I believe and what's true in the world around me? We should be a people who are radically characterized by truth, shouldn't we? As Christians, we are those who follow Jesus who says, I am the truth. And we should be a people who love truth, a people who speak truth, a people who don't misrepresent and posture. And there's so much of this going on in our world, isn't there? I mean, there's just so much posturing and so much just saying one thing but believing and feeling another and just tinkering with things, but we should just be a people who say what we mean, who align our hearts and our lips, and especially towards God. Especially towards God. God is not at all fooled by our duplicity. Do you see this in Jesus? These people come to Jesus and they think that they're going to fool God. It's insanity, but sin is irrational. It doesn't make sense. They come to God thinking they're going to fool him, but you can't. We can't trick God. We should talk to God. We should talk to him regularly. We should talk to him often, and we should do so with the constant awareness that he sees right through everything, all the way down to the intentions and the thoughts of our hearts, that he knows exactly what we're doing. He knows exactly what we want, exactly what we're after, exactly who we are. He knows exactly what's motivating us, regardless of how skilled we might be at painting a picture over those things. We should just cultivate honesty in the presence of God, can't we? I really believe that I'm most genuine in prayer before God, because I think he knows. God, you know everything. You know everything I'm thinking. And so in that place with God, if we're often with God, we will learn to be genuine. We will learn to be true, because we're speaking to the one for whom this doesn't work at all. We can trick one another. We can say, hey, I'd love to have lunch. And really deep down, we want to, you know, we have some other motive. But this never works on God. And the more time we spend with him, with just open and exposed hearts, we will learn these things. But it takes love and courage to align your heart and your lips, doesn't it? It takes love and courage. We have to love people to say what's true to them. And not just to say what we think they want to hear. Isn't there a huge temptation to just say what somebody wants to hear? Just smooth things over. Just a normal conversation. Like, let's just all agree. Let's just get along. But it takes courage to say what you believe, to say what you mean, and to be who you are. And it takes love. It takes a willingness to engage in difficulty, to be true with one another. But you have those things in the Holy Spirit. You have love in the Holy Spirit. You have courage in the Holy Spirit so that you can say what's true. You can be who God has called you to be. You can speak the truth of God's word, and you don't have to hide and posture and pretend. And it's so much better, isn't it? Isn't it so liberating to walk in the light? Isn't it so free to not have to constantly maintain and uphold some kind of posture and some kind of front? It's so liberating to just speak truthfully. So much better. But what if it brings difficulty? Like, what if it brings hardship? What if I say what's true, and then that creates hardship? It creates difficulty. It might. If you tell the truth, it might not make things go well. So our brother Tim was at work, and somebody asked Tim, what do you think about Mormonism? What's the deal about Mormonism? Is Mormonism true? And I think it would be really easy in that moment to be like, well, it's fine, you know, what? Yeah, it's, you know, it's all nice. It's all kind of the same thing. Or just to avoid the question. But Tim, because he loves people, just said, Mormonism is a false religion. It's not true. I know Tim, I think he said that with sensitivity, but he said it with honesty. Just like, yeah, Mormonism is not true. It's a false religion. And as a result, that person called his boss and said, somebody said something mean about my religion. His boss called him in and said, don't talk about Jesus anymore around here. And Tim, confronted with the same situation as the apostles early in the book of Acts, when they were told, you're not allowed to speak about Jesus here, they said, you tell us whether we should obey God or whether we should obey men. Because Jesus told us to go out and to speak the truth. And so Tim now doesn't have a job. I asked him if I could tell you about this. He said I couldn't. So, Tim, you should have just kept your mouth shut. Just don't say anything. Just hide that truth and just say nice things and just paper over it and just say, oh yeah, Mormons, that's everything's great. Then you'd still have your job. But you wouldn't have your integrity, right? You wouldn't have spoken what was true. You wouldn't have, and who knows those people that you were talking to, how much they needed to hear it, even the person that overheard it, how much they needed to hear that Mormonism is a false religion, isn't it? If you give yourself to worship the system of Mormonism, you will not be saved. It's a false gospel. You will not go to heaven. You will rather go to hell thinking that you're safe all along. What lack of love it would take to not tell someone, to hide that truth from someone so that you can save your own skin. It's important that we are a people who speak the truth. Jesus here does it, and he cuts right through, and he just says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Do you see the radical distinction here? Jesus, who speaks the truth in love, and the Pharisees, who disguise what's in their hearts and say one thing with their lips while they intend another with their heart. So not only that, so as we look at the anatomy of their hypocrisy, one, they don't say what they intend. They don't say what they mean. They don't say what's true. Also, they don't worship God according to his word. That's in verses 7 and 8. In vain do they worship me, Jesus says. That's serious. In vain do they worship me. It's emptiness. Their worship is a front. It's false. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So why is their worship vain? Because they teach commandments of men, the teachings of men, what people say, and they make those their doctrines. They make those the truths that they hold on to. He says in verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Okay? They take the teachings of men and they exalt them as their doctrines. They take the commandments of God, they leave those so that they can hold to the traditions of men. Hypocrites don't worship God according to his word. And that means they don't worship him at all. It means that their worship is vain. If we don't worship God according to his word, if we worship God according to human ways, we're not worshiping God at all. Or as Isaiah puts it, their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Now, it's good to teach people to fear the Lord, but what Isaiah is saying is that it's just something they say, right? The fear of the Lord is not something that's a reality in them. It's just something they talk about. There's a million miles of difference between saying the fear of the Lord and between fearing the Lord, isn't there? So hypocrites, they exalt human teaching over God's teaching and turn to the traditions of men for their doctrine. We have the words of God. We have a scripture that's sufficient for all of life and godliness. This book has everything you need to honor God and to follow him. God has given us this word. He's spoken to us. It's a glorious thing. Moses once said, "What other people has heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire and yet lived?" It's incredible that God could speak and you could hear it and not die. We have this book of the words of God, the same words that spoke the universe into being. We have God's own words. But we'll set it aside and we'll turn to anything besides it for our doctrines, for our truth, for the basis of our life, for our beliefs. There's something wrong with us. God has spoken clearly to us, and we prefer to set that aside and make up our own pile of garbage and exalt that over and teach that. People around the country this morning, right now, are coming together to worship, and they're not even opening this book. They're not even considering the Word of God. They're just standing up here saying nice stories, funny jokes and platitudes that make you feel good about how great of a person you are, and never even dawns on them to open God's word and give careful attention to what it says. There's something wrong with us. We just drift towards unbiblical traditions and the teachings of men. It teaches doctrines, the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Listen, we've always done it this way is not an answer to thus saith the Lord. It doesn't matter if we've always done it this way. If every church we've ever been in has done it a certain way, if it goes against the word of God, we just need to throw it away. It doesn't matter. We should always be checking our traditions and our assumptions and our common sense against the word of God. Otherwise, our worship is in vain. If we teach as doctrines the commandments of men, our worship is vain. If we leave the commandment of God to hold to the tradition of men, our worship is vain. It doesn't matter how much we call it Christian. It doesn't matter what kind of feelings we have in our heart while we sing. If we leave the word of God for the traditions of men, our worship is empty. It's vacuous. It's vain. There's nothing to it. We need to be a people who are ready to lay our human traditions at the feet of the word of God for him to do whatever he wants with them. Amen? Traditions run deep. This is harder than it seems. Traditions run deep, and we're so used to stuff when they get a hold on us, but the real question needs to be, what does God say? What does God's word truly tell us? Are there human traditions here that set us against the teaching of God? We should search our hearts. That should always be a question in front of us. Are we drifting into the teachings of men rather than the commandments of God? Humans love the teachings of men. We do. We delight in them. Paul in 2 Corinthians was writing frustrated with the Corinthians, saying, you will put up with these super apostles who come in with another message and another gospel. And he says, they'll even strike you on the face and you'll accept it. And he says, I'm sorry that I was too weak to do that to you. We love the teachings of men. We will let the teachings of men do whatever they want to us and we'll just take it. But when we hear the word of God, there's a tendency in the human heart to just resist it. What is it about us that we do that? That we love the teachings of men? We drift towards them, the fashionable ideas of the day. Clothes come in and out of fashion. Colors come in and out of fashion. And so do teachings and ideas. There's always a new teaching, and there's always some new wind and wave of doctrine. And we just love those. We're just ready to grab onto them and think, this is new and this is fresh, and we'll do this and we'll believe that. False gospels abound. Jesus warned us to look out for them. The prosperity gospel that promises us things here on the earth that you can use God to get everything you ever wanted and unlock all your secret potential. And you can have all the stuff that you wanted. And if you just you play God right, he'll give you all that stuff. That's just vain worship. Edgy new perspectives on theology that make us feel like we're doing something fresh, or that give us credence in the eyes of the scholarly world, where we can grab some new teaching. We love that stuff. We eat it up. Or the self-help hamster wheel, you know, where you just get on there and it's just like, deep down, you're great and you've got it all within you and you can do it and just tap that potential and you're good enough and smart enough and people like you. And we eat that stuff up. We were just spending millions of dollars on books full of this. We just read them and we delight in them. And then we paint a Christian veneer over them, like in Joel Osteen's church, and we just flock there. I mean, there's just scores of people and just thousands upon thousands of people filling stadiums to sit and hear Joel Osteen say nothing about sin and Christ's blood and redemption and forgiveness and reconciliation with God and just talk about your inner potential. The latest bestseller book, the new one I hear is called Girl, Wash Your Face. If you have this, just throw the book in the trash and pick up your Bible. I'm telling you, it's not helpful. It's just self-help nonsense. You've got enough deep down. What kind of message is that when you're down? What kind of message is that for the poor in spirit? You've got it deep down, girl. You get it. If you're poor in spirit, you don't have it deep down. You don't have enough. You're desperate, and you just have to come to Jesus, and He's all you have. That's genuine Christianity. But we just eat this other stuff up while God's Word just sits unread and unstudied, just collecting dust. Because this new book has a shiny new cover. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We do this by legalism as well. Hypocrites teach the commandments of men as doctrines. By legalism, we make up rules that God hasn't given, and then we judge others by them. And that's specifically what's happening here, isn't it? They've made up extra rules. Well, God said this, but we'll add a couple more layers of rules on top of that, and then we'll beat people with those extra rules. This is really dangerous. It's really dangerous to add to God's word, to add to God's rules, and to make up our own standard, and then we can make up our own standard, and then we can elevate ourselves to a level of holiness over others. We can come to them with our exalted standard, and we can say, well, you may be living up to the Bible and what it says or aiming at that standard, but I've got a bigger standard for you, and you're not meeting that one. And it's evil. We make up rules that God hasn't given, and we judge others by them. That's exactly what these guys are doing to Jesus. And we do it in lots of different ways. When I went to India, it was mustaches, jewelry, and motorcycles. Those are the big three. They're like, we saw some people come through town. They said they were Christians, but we knew they weren't. I said, well, how did you know? It's because they wear mustaches, and they had jewelry, and they rode motorcycles. And that was easy for me to see, because it's a different culture than mine. I don't understand what that has to do with them being a Christian or not. But we have our own things like that here. We have our own things like that. Don't dance. Don't get tattoos. Just don't drink, don't smoke. Things the Bible doesn't even address. Don't get piercings. You look a certain way, you must not be a Christian. I mean, hold people to that standard. That's vain worship. That's legalism. Or on the other side, don't shop at Walmart. Don't drive a big car. Don't eat whatever the thing we're not supposed to eat this month is. As a show of your status and that you get it and you're on the inside. And we judge people with these kinds of things. It's ridiculous. Just make up our own rules and our own standards. And then we beat one another with them. And we all have opinions on things, and that's fine, but they're not doctrines. They're not doctrines to be taught and things to be imposed on others. Where God leaves the Christian conscience free. Furthermore, so there's just lots of ways we do this. We exalt the teachings of men over the teachings of God when we claim we have words from God that aren't actually from God. So we have an intuition, we have a sense, I have a word from God that's for you, and if it's not from God, then you're guilty of this very thing, and it's a dangerous, terrible sin to say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord didn't say it. We have to be cautious of this kind of thing. Some branches of Christianity have literally institutionalized this kind of hypocrisy. Institutionalized as the formal doctrine. The Roman Catholics have made this the official and formal practice of the church, to exalt the traditions of men over the Word of God. They say that the formal, official Roman Catholic teaching is where's your authority? Where do you get your doctrines? Where do you get your teachings? Well, we get them from the Scriptures, and we get them from church tradition. And we get them from the Pope. All of those. But then that tradition doesn't seem to match with Scripture, they say, well, you can't interpret the Scripture. Only the magisterium can interpret, only the church can interpret the Scripture for you, because what they say, hear this, they say the Scripture didn't create the church created the Scripture. And so they say, therefore, the church is over the Scripture. If you need it understood, you have to come to us to explain it to you, because the church made the Scripture. That's a lie. The church didn't make the Scripture. The Scripture made the church. There is no church apart from the Word of God coming in and transforming and creating new life and forming us together and giving us our directions. The Scripture absolutely created the church and stands over the church as her authority. And so what we do is we exalt the teachings of men over the words of God, institutionally. That's the formal teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. It's a hypocritical organization. And the mask is being ripped off right now. The mask of that hypocrisy is being ripped off for all to see. In staggering conspiracies to cover up sexual abuse. Staggering levels of cover-up that go way up the chain to the top. There may be Christians within the Roman Catholic Church, but they should be called to come out. There may be people within it that have heard the true gospel, right? And truly know Jesus. And I'm not making a judgment on every single person within the Roman Catholic Church, but I am making a clear judgment on the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, which is hypocritical. It's this exact thing. It's opposed to the gospel. That's not nice. You shouldn't say that. Is he allowed to say those things? Just look at Jesus. What does he do? He sees the hypocrites and he just says, this is you're hypocrites. This is hypocrisy. We say that out of love because we need to know the truth. We need to understand. All right, I need to keep moving. Hypocrites mask rebellion with false piety. We're going to cover this last section. They mask rebellion with false piety in verses 9 to 13. He says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. He doesn't really mean it's a fine way. That's kind of a sarcastic way of saying it. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Those are the commands of God. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained for me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things you do. So he calls out this practice of you're supposed to honor your father and mother. What a beautiful command to honor your father and mother. Do you know the beauty of that command to honor your father and your mother? And there's a lot of teaching of man in our day that would seek to overturn that command. Honor your father and your mother. Love them. There's all kinds of strain being pulled between the various generations right now, isn't there? I mean, we're just trying to rip the generations apart. Honor your father and mother. What a beautiful command. And how pitiful to abandon that glory. How pitiful to give that up. And in this situation, what they're doing is they're supposed to honor their father and mother financially. When they're old and they need help and they're supposed to give them support. What a glorious thing, the Bible says, to make some return to your parents who've given their life for you. What a glorious opportunity. But then to turn and say, well, I'm not going to do that. But I'm not going to do it because I've given that money to the Lord. I've set it apart, I've devoted it unto God, and therefore, it's Corban, it's gift. I can't. But the only reason that I can't care for my father and mother and honor them in this way, it's just because I'm so holy. It's because I'm so devoted to the Lord, so devoted to God, that's why I can't do it. What a glorious command to honor your father and mother. What a pitiful thing to refuse to do that, and what a hideous thing to do it in the name of piety. In the name of worship, in the name of honoring God. God's not fooled by false piety. He's infuriated by it. Sadly, too often we are fooled by it. We'll believe the picture that people paint of themselves, blind to the reality of their life that doesn't match up, that doesn't add up, but it's not so with God. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1. He says, when you come, Isaiah 1:12, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Remember that vain worship. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Do you see that? He despises it. He hates it. We're treasuring iniquity in our hearts, but then gathering in solemn assembly, putting on a front. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. God hates hypocrisy. God's not just glad you're here. If you're here with a false heart, you're treasuring iniquity an injustice in your heart, and you don't care about other people, and you don't have genuine love for God in your heart, he's not just so glad you're here. He's furious at you. I'll give you I'm on a roll today. Why stop? You want to know what this looks like today? This looks like today, Journey Church. Journey Church is a new church plant here in Durango. And Journey Church is planted by a hypocritical leader in our own town. So I'm going to show you what this looks like here in Durango, Colorado. The pastor of Journey Church was formerly the pastor at New Hope, a church, where he committed open sexual immorality and swindled millions of dollars from the congregation and then ran off. And then was, just publicly, right? I'm not gossiping, this is public information. Several godly pastors in Durango met with him to say, you can't do this. This wrong to commit open sexual immorality and not repent of it and to steal millions of dollars from the people. You shouldn't do that. That's bad. And he refused to repent. So he went on a teaching tour, and 6 to 8 months later, he came back and announced he's starting a new church in Durango. And he's sending out emails, and he's putting out the word. Everybody come and join Journey Church. And you've got to hear this. Journey Church, from their website, we want to be a church for those who don't like church so much. What does that mean, he asks. This is from their website. Perhaps you haven't really done church in your life, or you've felt you just don't quite fit into the typical church crowd. Maybe you've been burned by church experiences in the past. Maybe you've been burned by church experiences in the past or felt the sting of a judgmental group. Journey is for you. It's a place where God meets people who are far from perfect. A place for people who long for authenticity and simplicity. We can bring our brokenness, our pain, our history, and our doubts and experience a safe place where we can sort out authentic faith in Jesus Christ and experience it ourselves. As we take this journey, we will allow him to heal, restore, and redeem our issues for significant life change. That kind of sounds nice. Like, man, if you've been beat up by the church and had bad experiences, like this is a place where you've been judged by others, you can come here and there won't be judgment. That sounds nice, and it's good, and the church isn't to be judgmental, though we're to be discerning. But think for a minute why this person wants to create a context in which no judgment happens. Because he's committed flagrant open sin against people, and he refuses to be held accountable for it. And so, of course, he's going to carve out a community in which there's no judgment, there's no accountability. You just come here, we all just come, we all have our own past, we all have messy stuff in the past. We do, but just look what's being covered up here. Again, we have to be discerning and not let words like that come to us and think like, oh, that's great, I love that. But not see what's going on in the life of the person. God forbid that there be hypocrites here in our congregation right now. God forbid that any of us are hypocrites, saying one thing, but really being a completely different thing. I'm not talking about sin. We all sin. None of us we're not sinlessly perfected. We're not going to be that until glory. We're all struggling, but we confess our sin. We have times to confess our sin. We confess it to each other. We work through it. We're open about it. We're struggling through it. We're confessing it. We're fighting it. We're battling it. We're dealing with it. We're not masking it over with false words. God forbid that there be hypocrites here at Gospel Church in the seats. But if you're here and you're exposed by this and you think that, yeah, that's actually me. Like, I am that. Like, I kind of talk the Jesus thing, talk Christianity, but I have other motives. I'm here really to try to get something else. If your approach to Jesus is a cover for getting some other thing that you really want, there's an open door of grace for you from God. God's grace is abundantly sufficient for hypocrites. It's abundantly sufficient through faith and repentance from sin. Through coming to Jesus, like we saw at the beginning, those desperately coming to Jesus, I need you, I am phony, I am false, my heart is not true. I've played with you. I've used you for my own ends. I don't want to do it. I'm sorry. Please have mercy on me. There's just abundant mercy and pardon in Christ. It's abundant mercy. Repent of the wickedness of playing with God, because we won't escape God's eyes. We won't escape God's justice. Jesus sees right through. We call out to God and we plead with him for his mercy. We plead with him for a true heart. And don't stop until you have it. And Christians, you who are here to humbly receive from Christ forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, you who come here needy for Jesus, wherever we find traces of hypocrisy in our hearts, wherever you're tempted towards this, wherever we find outward displays that don't match up with what's really in our heart, let's repent quickly. Let's not give that room to grow in us. Let's ask God for the joy of a pure heart that's genuinely and purely set on him. Apart from Jesus, I'll conclude with this. Apart from Jesus, we're all false. Apart from the work of Christ, we're all false. Every one of us. Apart from the work of Christ in me, which is a real work, I'm false all the way down to the core. And so are you. We just play. But Jesus is perfectly true. He loves the Father from the heart. He honors his words and his commands. He loves what God says. He means what he says. He says what he means. And because of this, he's able to represent us before the Father. The Bible says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to what is false, nor sworn deceitfully. Not the hypocrite can't approach. His heart is impure. He's sworn deceitfully. He lifts up his soul to what's false. We need one with a pure heart to approach, to climb the hill of the Lord and to approach the Father for us. And we have one, the man Jesus Christ. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this glorious King? Jesus. He's the King of glory. We have a priest, a high priest, who's pure of heart, who's ascended the Mount Zion into the presence of God on our behalf, who's heard by the Father. And his genuine righteousness and true worship is accounted to us by faith alone through his death and resurrection. So all who run to Jesus in humble, desperate faith find forgiveness and righteousness in Christ by faith alone. And in that salvation, with that salvation, with that forgiveness, with that pardon, with that intercession with the Father, he also gives us a true heart to worship him. He gives us a new heart. A heart that's able to obey him, a heart that loves him, a heart that delights in him, a heart that's honest before him in worship, not a heart that's perfected yet, but a heart that's true. So let me finish where we started with this quotation from Isaiah. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore behold, what's he going to do? Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. What? God does wonderful things with hypocrites, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. All that teaching of men that we run to, it's all going to die. And the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, hypocritically you hide, whose deeds are in the dark, who say, who sees us, who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing should made should save its maker? He did not make me, or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. Do you think you're going to trick God? That's what he's saying. Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book. The teachings of God, the commandments of God, the gospel of God. Not the teachings of men. And that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek, those who come desperately waiting on the Lord, shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless shall come to nothing, the scoffer will cease, and all who watch to do evil will be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be offender and lay a snare for him, who reprove in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who's in the right. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall no more be ashamed. No more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding. And those who murmur will accept instruction. What a glorious work of God. May he continue to do it in our midst this morning. Let's pray.